preaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians tonight, and I was rereading all of my notes again this afternoon, kind of get everything back in my head for tonight. And I do that every either the day or day before. I try to reread again at least once all of what I've written down and all my outlines and stuff. And as I was rereading everything this afternoon, I thought, this is absolutely the wrong night to go over this material, in the sense, humanly speaking, in the sense that y'all are the wrong people to say all this to. This would be better to be at a large Sunday morning gathering where we had a meal and, you know, a special guest preacher and a lot of folk who are marginal at best in their attendance. But we also record these, and I'm having a trouble with the we have a new website company and we're trying out for a free trial 2 weeks, and they're out of the office until Friday. And so I'm trying to, they meet all the criteria that we need, especially with regard to these recordings. They don't limit how many something bytes of recording we have. But I've got to be able to list Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:2, 4 through 4. I've got to be able to list the recordings in biblical order. And right now it only lists them in the order of when I uploaded them. And so they promised me faithfully. And so I got an automated letter, email from the president and owner of the company, looking forward to being, you know, working with you and all this stuff. And let me know if there's anything you need. Well, that came in Monday, and I sent him a response. And he sent me another one today. It's automated. It's automated. I said, well, I've already responded to it. You hadn't said a dadgum thing. So maybe, you know, but I realize they're out of the office. But I did message the lady who did call me early the week before. And she had an automated thing, so I'll be back in the office Friday. So if you message me, I will contact you Friday. So I sent her a thing. But we do have people that listen and watch online. And we do have people that will be, if we get it on there, will be listening on the internet, and a lot more than you think. And so you have no way to know this probably, but there is very little solid Bible preaching and teaching available anywhere, in churches or online. There is, by comparison, at least 50-1, there's garbage. There's heresy, stuff that people that don't believe in hell, as we talked about a moment ago. These are Baptist preachers that don't believe in hell. We've got a Baptist preacher here in town, doesn't believe in the rapture. I mean, this is everywhere. And so this is why it's so important that we get the Word of God out there. Now, last week, and I'll make this quick, and I'll try to be as painless as possible, I'll use my dull sword tonight. I'm just kidding. I'll try to be as painless as possible. We talked about five sins last week that we can commit against the Holy Spirit. One is to resist Him. Another is to blaspheme Him. The lost people can do either of those. The third is only for a Christian, can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can lie to Him, and we can quench. We can slow down His work in our lives. And we're in the context of how to behave as a believer. Let's begin reading in verse 16. He says, rejoice. Well, in verses 12, let's just say it this way, save time. Verses 12 through 15, he talks about how to love each other and behave. Then he says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. Now, there is a lot of misinformation about what this word prophesy means. In this passage, And in most of the ones in the New Testament, the same word or root word is translated. It means the telling forth of the Word of God. It is not foretelling the future. It is telling forth the Word of God. You could just circle that word, draw a line into the margin of your Bible, and write the word preaching, and you would have it. Folks, listen. The number one most important thing that is happening tonight in all the world is when the Word of God, the infallible, inspired, inerrant, living Word of God, is opened and taught. That is more important than the new year. That is more important than all the parties. That's more important than anything. When the Word of God is opened and preached and taught, the most important thing is not our jobs, our bank accounts, or somebody who's playing ball, a ball game, our personal agendas, if there's an election coming, who's going to be elected or not. The number one most important thing, not the number one most important thing to ought to be in our lives, it is the number one and most important thing, is that the Word of God is being taught and preached and disciples are being made. Most Baptist church rolls are jam-packed with the names of people who could be in attendance on Sundays for decades, but they don't go. When I came here, there was 1,000 names on our church roll book. We didn't know where most of them were. Half of them were dead. I'm not kidding. In 4 years, we found almost half of them had died, and nobody knew. And eventually, we culled all that down and got out everybody that wasn't active in the nursing home, in the military, or in the hospital. So we went from 650 on the rolls to 38, and 3 were in the nursing home. We just had to start over. But the churches won't do that. Churches, Baptist churches, won't purge their rolls because it shows what a lousy job we have done in discipling our people. The reason why those folks don't come, by the way, is because the study and application of the Word of God to their personal life was not ever probably, and certainly isn't a priority, not even number one, isn't a priority at all in their life. Now, whose fault is that? Well, largely it's their fault because they choose to live that way. But at the same time, lest we be too quick to look down our long Pharisaical noses at these people who choose not to go to church, let's be sure and keep in mind that most of the churches in this country, even those who claim to believe and preach the inspired Word of God, the Bible is the inspired and inerrant living Word of God, most of the churches in this country have done an absolutely abysmal job of discipling the people for Jesus Christ. Now, we got into a little bit of turmoil around here not too long ago about this matter of discipleship. The word disciple is a good Bible word. Jesus commanded us. He said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples." Now, why would Jesus tell us to do something if it's not something he wants us to do? And this faction that is out there in Christendom, a couple of their folks came in, you know, and the Lord kept us from biting a bullet with these people. And I mean, I love them and pray for them, but, you know, they just got hung up on this word discipleship and disciple. Jesus made disciples and so forth, and, you know, and not talking about apostles, talking about disciples. A disciple is a follower of Christ. It's another word for Christian. It's just another word. It means to be one who is disciplined in his walk with God, following Jesus as he does. And Jesus said, as I said, we're to make disciples, and we're to lead them to Christ, and we're to baptize them. And then he said, we're to teach them all things whatsoever he has commanded us to live by the book. And Baptists have done a sorry enough job in this area of soul winning and baptizing converts, but we've really failed when it comes to making true disciples out of them. And that's the reason so many professing Christians count what we're doing here tonight to be of little value. You say, well, I don't really believe it's a little value. Then where are they? Where are they? I mean, we can get a pretty good crowd. And by the way, we're not unique. This is a common problem. And now, bigger churches don't see it as much because there are more people to draw from. You know, and so when there's four or five families gone, you don't see it. In a church our size, it's very noticeable. But, you know, on a Sunday morning, we can get a pretty good sized crowd going. On Sunday evening, not too bad. We had Sunday evening this past Sunday, we had the same number as we had Sunday morning, if I counted correctly. If not, it was plus or minus one. And so that's good. But when it comes down to most church services, most churches don't even have Sunday night or Wednesday night anymore because nobody shows up. And it's not financially, and I hate to say it this way, this is the way they think, it's not financially feasible to heat and cool the buildings and turn the lights on for 10 people. I don't believe that, but that's what they say. I don't agree with that. Because there might be somebody who's lost, who gets saved as a result of being here on a Wednesday night or watching a Wednesday night service. And folks, that soul is priceless. So we're to despise not the preaching. Notice he says, despise not the preaching or the prophesying. Now, notice what Paul says next. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Notice he says this right after having said we're not to count the preaching of the Word of God to be of little value. Now, why did he do that? Because Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants to remind us not to believe everything we hear. You see, if you're a Christian, you're to be, among other things, an ardent Bible student. You're to get yourself a good copy of the Scripture. You're to get yourself a concordance. And some Bible study helps. Take notes in Sunday school and church so that when someone says, well, the Bible says thus and so, you will either be so knowledgeable of the Word of God that you'll already know that it's true or not, or you'll know where to look. Herbert W. Armstrong, a cultist of many years ago, had a radio program called the Radio Church of the Air. No, the Radio Church of God. Later became the Worldwide Church of God. His son was Garner Ted Armstrong, and they're all dead, and the movement has pretty much tanked. But Herbert would sit there on the radio, and he would flat out lie to people, twisting it. I mean, he was mangling Scripture, you know, like Superman twists steel. And then he would say, don't believe me, look in your Bible. The problem was is people didn't look in their Bible and they bought into it. I heard a thing yesterday, my grandkids said, did you hear about this guy in Ghana? No. This guy in Ghana told people that God had told him that he was going to send another worldwide flood by Christmas Day. So you have to give him money so he can build arks to house the people so that they won't drown. And the people gave him buckets of money. And on Christmas Day, he drove up in an $80,000 Mercedes. Even put it on Facebook, or one of those, and said, I made a slight error. It's going to be the first of the year. So give me some more money. And he had one little model, apparently, of an ark that he blew it up to make it look like it was real. And this is a sample of the work we're doing. And nobody bothered to go out and look at the boats because there weren't any. We're to be such ardent. Now see, all they needed to do was know that God says, I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky to prove to you that I will never do this again. All they had to do was know that, but he's not going to read them that passage. because he couldn't get him a Mercedes that way. So we're to be ardent Bible students, proving all things and holding fast that which is good. And one of the reasons we go through the Bible verse by verse here is to help everyone that comes to get to know the Word of God so that they won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that blows across their path. Now then, notice what he says. He instructs us to do something in verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The word abstain, as you know, means to carries with it the connotation of getting away from, running away from. And notice he says the appearance. That means every form. The Christian, well, by the way, it doesn't say abstain from evil. It says abstain from everything that even looks like evil. I went to the gas station yesterday, and I've seen this before, and I'm putting my styrofoam cup under the Diet Mountain Dew spigot. This is at a different, not Quick Trip. And I glance to my left, and in the refrigerated case are brown bottles with bottle caps on them. And, you know, you can't really, you have to really look at the low, and they look like beer bottles. You know what they are? IBC root beer. And I used to drink IBC root beer until I realized what it looks like. What it looks like. In fact, when I was junior high school, some kids on the church bus had gotten some IBC root beers, and they were sitting in the back when the pastor was driving, wasn't looking, and they were drinking through so people could see them from the back window, because it has the name of the church on the back of the bus. He was rather cross about that. It says abstain from every form of evil. And if you go to a movie, or rent, you know, used to when we would rent them, or read a book, or watch television, or go on the internet, you have to know what it's about before you can watch it. There are really good Christian review sites now that there weren't 20 years ago. But find out what's in it before you get involved, or you'll be getting involved in evil. We're to abstain from every form of evil. And that's why believers don't listen to worldly music. That's why we don't participate in what the world does and go to dances and saloons and bars and dives and clubs. There'll be a lot of Baptists in clubs tonight. There'll be a lot of Baptists on New Year's Eve who are out there, or they're not going to buy liquor, they're going to buy sparkling grape juice. There's a form of evil out there, and it's built in, and evil's been molded into those things, and we're to have nothing to do with it. Now, we know what evil is, but some things take on the form of evil. You see, the Christians not only refrain from participating in those evil things, he's to stay away from stuff that even looks like it, leads to it, or resembles it. And it's tough to do in the day in which we live, because it's everywhere. Rarely will you meet some Christian who has truly gone overboard. I hear this, well, you don't want them to go overboard. I have yet to meet a Christian who really has gone overboard in the area of abstaining from every form of evil. But like Vance Havner used to say, it's an awful lot easier to cool off a fanatic than it is to warm up a dead corpse. In reality, all of us have a long way to go in becoming pure and holy and righteous and separate from the evil world system. You say, well, Pastor, how can I know what is a form of evil and what is not? Well, that's simple. Just ask yourself if there's any possibility that it could be used by the devil to damage your walk with Christ. And if there is, don't do it. You see, not everything out there has the potential to drag you down spiritually. And we're to ask God for discernment to determine what will and will not hinder or harm us spiritually, and then run away from it. Do you all remember a fellow by the name of Joseph? Joseph? What happened? Potiphar's wife wanted to get her claws into him, and she got a hold of his coat, and he wriggled out of it and ran off. Made her so mad, she says, "Oh, he tried to seduce me. Proof is, here's his coat." He left his coat. Now, a lot of bad things happened to him after that, but when he all got all down looking at it from a spiritual perspective, he said, "Y'all meant this for bad for me, but God meant it for good." Would you like to hear a little motto that will help you in this area of examining things? You ready? When in doubt, leave it out. When in doubt, leave it out. If there's any question that it might harm you spiritually or your testimony, just don't do it. Be a lot better for God to pat you on your head and say, "Well, I love you and you meant well. You were just too narrow." Than for us to stand there and him say, "Why weren't you more careful?" Notice verse 23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you," W-H-O-L-L-Y, totally, holy. And that word sanctify means to consecrate and separate unto God. Paul here is praying that in every area of their lives, these Thessalonian believers would be dedicated to, committed to the Lord God himself. He is saying, "The Lord, very God of peace, sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice he talks about it, spirit first, soul second, body third. And that's not the way the world thinks. We think body, soul, spirit. Paul says spirit, soul, body. Why is that? Well, because the world doesn't know anything about spiritual stuff. They have no idea, and they therefore look at it the wrong way. But it doesn't take a rocket scientist very long to figure out that what the world thinks is most important is the body. The body. Whatever the body wants, that's what most people get involved in today. And that's the reason people have marriage problems and political problems and social problems and crime problems and drug problems and alcohol and poverty problems and all the rest of the problems we have. Don't let the political pundits fool you in the election years. America is in deep, deep trouble spiritually. And politicians are not going to solve our problems. Our problems are caused mostly because of the prominence of the body and what it wants, and we have given into it. The Christian is to be totally dedicated to God spiritually and his soul and then the body. And by the way, you can't be right in the body if you're not right in the first two. Paul says, "I pray that you'll be totally dedicated to God in your spirit and in your soul and in your body, every part of you." If you're totally committed to him, that's why he says it. Now, verse 24, a very important verse. "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Do it. Do what? Circle that, and it goes back up to the verse 23, the word sanctify. "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it." Now, the Lord God, Paul says, who called you to salvation will be faithful to sanctify you, mold you into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Pardon me. You see, the person who walks the aisle, joins the church, gets dunked in the baptistry, and after a while drops out, has absolutely zero assurance he was ever saved to begin with. Why? Because faithful is he, that's God, that calleth you, who will also do what he said he's going to do, which is going to sanctify you completely. Elsewhere, Paul says it this way. He says that God, who began a good work in you, will perform it. Will perform it. What does that mean? That means that if God saved you, He saved you for a purpose, and that purpose is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You're not going to conform yourself. A lot of people try. They make, Baptist preachers included, they make lists of do's and don'ts, and they get all these do's and don'ts in place. And if you follow the do's and don'ts, obviously you're spiritual. No, you're just a good trained monkey. And so these poor Baptists sitting out there hear all this stuff, and they hear all that and all the things they're not. And by the way, they don't hardly ever hear the things they're supposed to do. They hear the things they're not supposed to do. I was talking with a lady who's been grew up in church not long ago, talking with her, and she said, "Did you know that I have been in church all my life?" And she said, I can't remember the last time the pastor, this person had visited here. I heard you say something about reading your Bible every day. I never heard a pastor say that. I said, "What? You mean your pastors never said?" No, they never encouraged me to read. And Lois May, who played piano here, she said until she came here, she never had a pastor that said, "Read your Bible every day." Lois May said, "I started doing it, and it's been a real blessing." Sure, of course it is. So these people hear all these do's, mostly don'ts, and so they abstain from all this stuff, and they grit their teeth, and they clench their fists, and they say, "I'm going to live a holy life." And they fail miserably, because you and I cannot do it. We can't do it. In fact, I can't do it without a cough drop. The devil sent me some dust just now. Pardon me. Just so I can't say this. You don't believe that, you need to think again. Most people in churches, up to, depending on who you read after, Evangelist Bailey Smith used to say he believed that 90% of church members were lost. Dr. Criswell said at least half of the members of Baptist churches are lost. It's probably nearer the 90%. Because their lives are not being transformed into the image of Christ. In the New Testament, one of the things about that James says, you say you're saved by faith. Show me your faith, you know, by your works. What does he mean by that? He's not talking about a faith that is produced by works. He's talking about works that are produced by faith. In other words, if your professed faith in Jesus Christ doesn't cause you to live and serve Jesus, then you've got a dead faith. And a dead faith can't save anybody. Anyone can follow rules and regulations. That's not hard. The Muslims do that every day, and they do it more emphatically, and they do it more accurately, and they do it more carefully and more consistently than we do. In fact, they raise old Billy Ned if they're not allowed to do what they want to do when they're supposed to do it, because they are convinced that if they don't follow the rules and regulations, that they're going to go to some kind of, you know, whatever they call hell. And they certainly won't get all the benefits. So the believer who walks an aisle, professing Christian, who walks an aisle, gets dunked, joins the church, and just goes along for a while, but their life has never really changed. I don't mean perfect overnight. You know better than that. Amen? I mean the direction of their life is not Godward. And over time, they're becoming more and more like Jesus. Some of us takes longer because we're a little more stubborn than others. But he who began a good work in you will perform it. And then he emphasizes it again. The very God of peace, verse 23, sanctify you wholly, completely. And he is faithful who called you, and he will do what he set you apart to do. So I hope tonight you're dedicated in the Spirit of the Lord and in your soul and in your body, and everything that you have and do and think or totally belong to the Lord. And that's really good assurance. Paul closes out the letter by asking them to pray for him and those that are with him. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. That's a custom in those days. Then he gives them a bit of exhortation. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. It's not just for preachers. The Word of God, this is often missed. The Word of God is to be given to all the people. All the people. There are some denominations that until recently, and some even still, don't want their people reading the Bible. You have to go to the priest, you know, to get the, because you're too stupid to understand it. They have to tell you what it means. Well, what are you doing? I'm just trying to bring out what God has shared with me to share with you, and together we'll hopefully grow a little bit in Jesus and rejoice in the Lord together and go out of this place more like him than we came in. But they don't want their people reading the Bible, because if they find out that there's no such thing as purgatory, they might walk out. Read the Word of God. What did Nehemiah do? When they got ready, when they got everything, when they got the wall built, Nehemiah stood on his pulpit of wood. He read the Word of God distinctly, and he gave the sense, he explained what it meant, and he caused them to understand the reading. That's the way to read and teach and preach the Bible. You read the Word of God distinctly. You give the sense, and you help people to understand what it says and how it applies to their daily life. And of course, he closes by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So that is 1 Thessalonians. Now, before I forget, in about next 2 minutes, let me give you a warning. There is a new study out from Brigham Young University that ought to shoot off a red flare right there. And this supposed Greek scholar has found that the second, you know, you got 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, right? 2 John, he claims, was written to a lady whose name in original language is similar to some, and he goes through a lot of, you know, grammatical hoops to prove it. Here's the problem. Number one, it is not true. You know, it was written by John, and you go to John chapter 2, or John 2, 2 John. Let me go over there to it. And he writes these things. And it's a fabulous section of Scripture about the propitiation of our sins. Now, if they can denigrate this chapter, the devil will do it, because it talks about Jesus Christ who died for our sins. Okay? It's a big section on that. Now, so first thing, it comes from a Mormon school. They don't know what proper translation is anyway, because the book they base their faith on supposedly built on something called Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics, of which there is no such thing. Joseph Smith claimed that the books, that the golden plates that he translated from into English were Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics. The problem is there's no such thing. Doesn't exist. And when Martin Harris took his translation of one of the plates, one of the books on the plates, back to his house, and he was telling his wife Lucy all about it, Lucy was smart. Lucy says what? She says, give me those. Go back tomorrow and tell Joseph you lost them. Have him retranslate everything he just gave you, and let's line them up and see if they're the same. Martin Harris went back to Joseph Smith, and because Joseph Smith made most of it up and copied other parts from your King James Bible and took a bunch of writings from Solomon, a guy named Solomon Spaulding, and put it all together, He couldn't remember exactly what he'd done. And since God wasn't in on all of this, he said, "The Lord has revealed to me that you are to be disciplined because you have doubted his word, and that book will never be revealed again." And so he gave him a different one. So they don't know what real translation is up there at BYU. Even if they do, he has to lie his head off because it doesn't support the theory that their whole denomination is built on. Second thing, the texts that he is using come from what famous city with a large library? Alexandria. And he even says the texts that we're using got corrupted. Who'd have thunk it? And they accidentally took this lady's name out of there and messed it up, or not out of there, but took part of the letters off. And so it got misread, and it's been known for several centuries that this is a problem. And he admitted that the texts he's using are corrupted. Now, the guy that sent this to me, who may be watching, he doesn't believe what I believe about the King James Bible. So he sends this to me. And immediately, the red flag, BYU, Deseret News, you know, you can't believe anything they write about the Bible. Number two, he admitted that the texts he's using come from Alexandria. All of the corrupted texts of Westcott and Hort and all of the modern translations come from the texts that got corrupted in Alexandria, not through Antioch, which is where our King James Bible came from, but through Alexandria. And that ought to end that. So don't, you know, what's the purpose in that? The purpose in that is to denigrate the authority of Scripture, because when the Antichrist comes, he has to be the authority, not the Word of God. So don't believe it, all right? Thought I'd just throw that in for free as a final end of your Christmas present. All right, let's be back on Sunday. And like I said, now you know why I said I'm going to say all this to the wrong people, right? All right, any other prayer requests from online? All right, let's have a closing prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, which is true and pure and preserved by you. And we can trust every syllable of it. I thank you, Father, that even though there are corrupted versions of it, you have kept it true and pure for all generations. Not only because you've done it physically, but because the living Word, Jesus Christ, is pure and true, and he is eternal. And just like he is eternal, so is the written version of him. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you've given us so far to witness for Jesus this year. May we do more in 2026, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.